If you have turned back to Psalm 46, I'd like to read verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 and 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Now the subject this morning is earthquake, but not heartquake. Earthquake, but not heartquake. Now I hope that I can have your attention for a while here today, that the Lord will be pleased to use this message to help and establish each one of us in the doctrine of this psalm. The doctrine of this psalm is that happen what may, the Lord's people are happy and secure. The Lord's people are blessed and they are secure. Now the song of holy confidence is what we have here before us. This is a psalm of holy confidence. Now this psalm is a song for all who are truly the chosen of God. It's for all those who are called out of the world by the effectual calling of God's grace, those that are His own, those that belong to Him. Oh, to have that fearless courage that is spoken of in this psalm, to be able to rest ourselves in the Lord and to be able to encourage ourselves in our God. Well, we ought to have this. We ought to have this. God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. And whatever happens, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, we ought to be able to have this fearless courage and confidence that the writer of this psalm expresses here. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep the heart and the mind of all who truly rest themselves in God. God will keep them. He'll keep their hearts and their mind. If indeed the Lord be our refuge and strength, we're entitled, I believe, to seek after a spirit which will bear us up above the dreads of common men. We are privileged to be able to seek a spirit which will bear us up so that we will not act as men act in the time of earthquake, in the time of, and I speak that in a spiritual way, in a time when the foundations are shaken, in a time when in our lives it appears that they're coming apart at the seams. We're privileged to seek a spirit that will stand us instead and lift us up above the dread of common men. It is not every man that can sing this psalm. No, to sing this psalm, you must be a believer. You must believe God. You must be a believer. And you must have God to be your God. Your God. Our God. Listen to what it says. God is our refuge and strength. And you must be a prayerful soul, or you cannot sing this song of peace amid the commotion and the calamities of this world unless you believe God, belong to God, are owned by God, and have appropriated God to be your God. And unless you're trusting Him and praying to Him, you'll not have this peace and this rest and this courage and confidence that is spoken of here in this psalm. Now, while this is a psalm for all Israel, it was especially a psalm for the sons of Korah. Now, you might remember something about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You remember that they were presumptuous souls and they opposed Moses and opposed the leadership of Moses. And you remember that there came a time when they were called together and God opened up the earth and swallowed them. And back in the book of Numbers chapter 26, if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn back there with me in the book of Numbers chapter 26 and look at verse 9 and 10. And the sons of Elab, Well, let's just start right here. These words are not necessary for us to read. This is that Dathan and Abiram, which were famous in the congregation, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah when they strove against the Lord. They were in opposition to Moses and to his leadership. And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Now look at verse 11. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. Now all that appertained unto these men were swallowed up, but the children of Korah, they died not. This is astonishing indeed, because it reveals here that they escaped. That is, the sons of Korah, the children of Korah, escaped. And I attribute their escape to the sovereign grace of God who spared them. Now, they were made singers in the courts of the Lord. They were a division of the Levites. And they were to sing this psalm. They were to sing this psalm. If you take note here, it's a song upon Alamoth. They were to be the virgin singers of Israel, and they were to sing. The psalm was to be pitched in a high pitch, and these soprano singers, they were to sing this psalm. And these were the children of Korah, and they were in the courts of the Lord. And surely, as they would sing this song, they would emphasize these words here in verse 2. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Because surely there must have been a tear in their eyes when they sung these words and thought of the very earth opening up under the feet of their ancestors. The circumstances under which a man is saved, I believe, will influence his life, will influence the rest of his life. And surely these singers were influenced by what God had done in sparing them by sovereign grace. God had delivered the children of Korah, and they were spared and became singers in the courts of the Lord to sing this psalm, this particular psalm. And what confidence they must have had in the grace of God, that God had mightily spared them, that they might be able to live to sing out this song of confidence unto God. Now, delivered from so great a death as we have been, believers trust, they learn to trust, that the Lord will yet deliver them. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, it said, "Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." Now, beloved, our lives are one deliverance after another, are they not? Just one deliverance after another. And we find ourselves constantly praying unto God to deliver us anew, to resolve our problems and to resolve our situations and to deliver us anew. Now, if God saved us, and we know that God does save his people, he delivers them with a mighty salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his redemptive work. If God saves his people, then certainly he has pledged himself in that act alone to continue to save his people, to deliver them. So it's salvation today, it's salvation tomorrow. You can believe that if God has saved you, that he is going to save you. He will continue to save you right to the end. And salvation is deliverance. That's what it is. That's what the word means. It means deliverance. Now in Psalm 34 and 19, it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Meaning that God is saving his people out of their afflictions all their life long. As they continue to live and walk in their pilgrimage, God is delivering his people. Now then, I want us to talk a little bit here this morning. There's three things here in this psalm that I want us to consider. And number one is, we want to look at the confidence of the saints of God, because this is a psalm of holy confidence. And the second thing we want to look at is the courage which grows out of the confidence of God's people. That courage which enables the people of God to stand fearless in this world while the foundations of the earth is shaking under them. And the third thing we want to close by looking at some of the conflicts in life which that courage will be sure to be exposed to. Some of the conflicts that we're going to run into in this life, that this courage which God gives us, which is built and based upon his faithfulness, is going to be exposed to as we live out our life here in this world. I hope to be brief. You listen carefully to what we have to say. First of all, then, let's consider the confidence of the saints of God. Now, God's people have a sure confidence. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, beloved, this is the foundation of the sure confidence of God's people. True believers, they rest upon the rock of ages. They rest upon their God. Now, in Isaiah chapter 36 and verse 4, the question is asked by the king of Assyria. It's asked of the people of Israel, the followers and subjects of King Hezekiah. This question is asked. Now, here is the king of, he calls himself a great king of Assyria, Sennacherib. He is going to invade Israel. And he asked the people of Israel this question: what confidence is this wherein thou trusteth? What confidence is this wherein thou trusteth? Now, beloved, it would do us all good this morning to ask ourselves that question. And if you were to read on in this chapter, you would find that Hezekiah had persuaded these people, the people of Israel, to trust in God, even though this great and powerful king of Assyria was about to come in and invade the land and take them over, as he had been very successful to do in other places. And this king said, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Syria. Don't let him tell you that. Hearken not to Hezekiah, thus saith the king of Assyria. And so the king of Assyria is asking the question, what is this confidence in which thou trustest? What is it? Well, we see that Hezekiah, he prayed unto the Lord in chapter 37, saying, O Lord of hosts, that's in verse 16, God of Israel that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear, and open your eyes, and O Lord, see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. And so the Lord sent a message through Isaiah unto Hezekiah that he would deliver. And if you would look over at verse 33 of chapter 37. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpse. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And he went to worship. And when he went to worship in the house of Nisroch his god, Adrammelech and Sheshrezer, his sons, they smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esradin, his son, reigned in his stead. And so you see the confidence of Hezekiah and the people of God in Israel was in the Lord their God, and the Lord their God delivered them with a mighty deliverance. God heard the prayer of Hezekiah and delivered this people. But what was their confidence? Their confidence, this word needs to go out to all of those great men of the earth. The confidence of the people of God is the living God himself. It's the rock of ages. It's the Lord. That's the confidence of God's people. And this is the one in whom we trust. In Jeremiah 17 verses 5 and 8. Let me read these words to you. Jeremiah 17 verses 5 through 8. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Those that trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Beloved, that's our confidence. The confidence of God's people, that in which we trust, is the living God. Now, the confidence of God's people is altogether beyond themselves. The confidence of God's people is altogether beyond themselves. They do not now, nor did they ever, trust in their own virtue, their own valor, or wisdom. God's people have never, I'm saying the Lord's people, have never trusted in their own virtue, valor, or wisdom. Now, though the earth be removed, the child of God is undismayed, and this does not arise from his own personal self-sufficiency, but from the God who is his refuge and his strength. Now, the child of God can be fearless, not because of his original stoutness of heart and natural firmness of will, but because he has a God that will shelter and uphold him. You can afford, if you're a child of God, to be resolute and fearless because you have a God that is pledged to be your refuge and your strength and to be a very present help to you in the time of trouble. Now, beloved, if he does not fear calamity, if a child of God does not fear calamity and fear the earthquakes of life, if he does not fear them, it is because he fears God and God alone. God is our all in all as believers. We are trusting the Lord. And if we are not overcome by fear, it's because we fear God and because we trust him. Now, this psalm begins with God and it ends with God, the God of Jacob. Is our refuge. We may be timid by nature, but God is our refuge. We're weak by nature, but God is our strength. The Lord is our strength. Now, beloved, we never know what strength is till our own weakness drives us to trust God and to trust omnipotence. You never really know what it is until you're driven to it. Until God shows you your great weakness and causes you to cast yourself upon his strength and upon his omnipotent power. We never know how safe we are in this refuge, the Lord, until all other refuges fail us. And let me make this abundantly clear to you this morning that all other refuges are lies. All other refuge besides God is a lie. You say, I think I've got a pretty good hedge against trouble, pretty good hedge against problems coming, Listen, beloved, all other refuge is a lie but the living God. If you don't trust Him and rely upon Him, if He's not the one that's delivered you from fear and from the fear of calamity and commotion that's going on in the world, then, beloved, you're not delivered. When the earth is removed and the waters of the sea roar and are troubled, being as it were driven both from land and sea, the child of God hides himself in the Lord. He confides in God. He trusts the Lord. Now, if we look to ourselves for courage, we're going to fail in the hour of trial. We're bound to fail in the hour of trial because we're broken reeds. Broken reeds. We're weak in and of ourselves, and only God can sustain us. Now, the man who trusteth in his own heart, we read in Proverbs 28 and 26, is a fool. A man who trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Now, I want you to look at this with me. The next thing I want to mention is that this confidence is gained by an appropriating faith. Now, don't forget this personal possessive word, R. O-U-R. R. Now, this is very important that we see this. Now, brother, sister, peace, real peace, divine peace, it comes to me and you not only by what God is, but what God is to me as an individual. It doesn't only come. Somebody said, well, I heard a great message on who God is. Well, that's wonderful. I'm thankful for men who preach who God is. But beloved, it's what He is to me that makes me have peace and confidence in Him. What is God to you? Is this God? Listen to these words. God is our refuge. There must be an appropriating faith. Now, He's our refuge and strength. This God is our God. And you never enjoy the goodness and the greatness of God if you look at them in an abstract manner. You must grasp them as your own, that they belong to you, that God is your God, and that you're trusting Him as your own. Jeremiah said, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him." He is my portion. Now, is the Lord your portion? You'll never be able to have this confidence. You'll never be able to rest in this world wherein you find so much disturbance and wherein there is so many uncertainties. You'll never be able to rest unless you appropriate this God, and unless He becomes your portion as an individual, you'll not be able to rest. The deep peace and the settled confidence, which is our right and privilege, will not be ours unless by faith we take the Lord to be ours in all the fullness of His love and grace. Let each of us say this morning, and say it in faith, God is our refuge. God is our refuge and strength. Now note that this confidence will be strengthened, I think, and sustained by a clear knowledge of God, by growing knowledge of the living God. The scripture says, acquaint thyself with God and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Now, poor soul, this morning, listen to me, you would be much happier if you knew the Lord better. If you just knew the Lord better, you would feel more secure. You would be happier. You'd be able to rest better if you just knew the Lord better. Now, the philosophers tell us that the proper study of mankind is man. Now, this is a deplorable, barren subject. Man, it is certainly a subject that we're wasting our time on if we take it up and just give ourselves over to it. We say that the proper study of mankind is God. Is God. Yet God is only known by revelation. And you cannot really know Him if you don't know Him. You cannot know Him apart from revelation. Yet, my friend, He is not hiding from His own. And we ought to know more about God today than we did a year ago. We ought to know more about Him. We ought to be studying the Word of God, and we ought to be asking God to instruct us. Every child of God ought to be able to speak of the Lord with this threefold description that we find in this psalm. He is our refuge, He is our strength, and He's our very present help And experientially, we've learned it, we believe it, we've experienced it in our own lives. He's our very present help in the time of trouble. Every child of God ought to be able to speak of God just that way. He's my refuge, he's my strength, and he's my help. He's the one that is drawn near to help me. We can boldly say, the Lord is our helper, and we need not fear what man shall do unto us. Now, the more we know the Lord, the more we see the fullness of the blessing that are in him, the blessings that are in him. If you want to know how rich you are, my friend, know the Lord better. Just know him better. You all are rich in the Lord. The man that is in a position of honor and understands it not is like the beast that perisheth. My friend, if God has blessed you and put you in his Son and blessed you with all spiritual blessings in Christ, then you ought to be trying to find out something about those blessings, the blessings of that covenant. They that know thy name, Daniel said, will put their trust in thee. Those that know your name, they'll put their trust in you. Listen, your peace will be far fuller and deeper if you know the deep things of God and the secret things which God reveals to his own by his Spirit. And God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And those that have had the revelation of God in their hearts, they feel more secure because they know who God is and they know the blessings that God is willing and has imparted unto them. Now you will not be afraid of evil tidings if God is teaching you and revealing himself to you. You'll not be afraid of them because your heart will be fixed, trusting in the Lord. That's the words of the psalmist. If you are a timid and fearful believer, seek to grow in the knowledge of God. Seek to study this book and listen to it preached. Then you'll be able to say, therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed. We'll not be afraid if we one day look up and the earth is moving under us. And my friend, the day will come when your world will move around you. The earth. Now, God's people are often perplexed in this world. But beloved, they're not in despair. They're not in despair. God's people know that God will undertake. This world we know is full of danger. And yet we know that we're in no danger, the Lord being near. A very present help in the time of trouble. A very present help in the time of trouble. The heart is placid. And that means that it's undisturbed, that it's peaceful. The heart is resting, fixed on the Lord, and is resting in the Lord. Now the place or the peace that the believer has is no pretense of peace, but it's a divine reality which the world neither created, neither can the world destroy. It is of a divine creation. It's a gift of God. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I say the world didn't create it, and the world cannot destroy it, whatever becomes of us and whatever happens to us here in this world. And then let me say also that this courage which arises out of the confidence that we have in the Lord is logically justifiable. No calamity will ever change God's love to his people. Let happen what will, nothing will ever change this, that God from old has set his love and affection upon his people, and that nothing will ever change that love. Nothing. You can read the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and you see that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Earthquake, famine, tempest, pestilence, war, whatever, life or death, whatever cannot separate us from the love of God. And if God loves me, then beloved, listen, this courage is justifiable. If God loves me, I can trust God. Now, and listen to me, these temporal calamities do not touch the vital matters. They do not touch the vital matter, however you want to say it. Such things have no bearing on the love of God. the things that happen in your life, it doesn't extract you from the love of God, take you away from God's care. It doesn't change anything from God's standpoint, except maybe that it makes the love of God more clear to us. Just makes it more real to us. These calamities, they do not have any effect. God loves these people, and that love is unquenchable. God will never, never turn his love away from his people. Suppose that the most awful things were to occur. Would they not occur according to God's decrees? Would they occur? I mean, is there any way that something can happen and yet God hath not in his love decreed it for his people? We believe in a God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1 and verse 11 tells us that. Do you believe that anything is left to chance? Has God left anything in our lives to chance? Is there any event that's outside the circle of divine predestination? Is there anything that can happen? My brother, sister, there are no contingencies. There are no contingencies. And I mean by that things are not... somebody said things are liable to happen, preacher. Well, things are not liable to happen. There is no such thing as chance or possibility, possible events with God, possible happenings. No, under no circumstances. God guides all according to his infallible wisdom. And there isn't any such things as contingencies with God. A chance? Somebody said, well, there's a chance that this will happen, a chance that that will happen. My friend, there is no such thing as that when it comes to faith in the living God. God controls. Either he does or he doesn't. And I believe he does, because he's God. And to be God, he must control and he must guide all things by his infallible wisdom. Nothing can happen but what God ordains. And why should we fear? Why should we be afraid? Why shouldn't we be courageous? Why, if we trust God, why should we fear? Now the Lord says, behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire. He says, I have created the waster to destroy, and the most violent, and the most vicious, and the most evil, and wicked men could not move a finger if strength were not lent of God to that individual, not lent by God to that individual, he could not move. Listen, face it this morning, that God controls this thing. And it's in the hands of the Lord. Say what you will. You say, I can't understand that. Listen, if you could understand it, I'd be afraid of it. You say, I just simply can't figure that out. Well, listen to me, my friend. Just worship God. Worship God. That's what we ought to do. And if you can figure out God, you wouldn't worship him. And nobody ought to worship a God they can figure out with their logical mind. We worship God because he is God, absolutely. Who shakes the earth? Is it not God who looks on it and it just trembles? My friend, it is. God is in control. Now, our Heavenly Father works all things. Why should his children fear? If God's working out everything, the Lord overrules all to the good of his people. Even what is called evil is turned to good account. I have told you over and over again the good that God brings out of bad is better many times than the good that he brings out of good. God is the only one that can bring good out of bad. One preacher said, the Lord's goodness extracts the viper's truth, the viper's tooth, and supplies an antidote to the poison. Brethren, this is true. The Lord's goodness extracts the viper's tooth and provides and supplies an antidote for the poison that the viper shot into the child of God. Isn't that a marvelous and amazing thing? Beloved, it's true. It's true. You're going to have to face it. You're going to have to face it if you're ever going to be able to rest in this world. That God is in control. That God is controlling all things. Who is he that can harm you if you be followers of that which is good, the Bible says. And of course, that means the Lord, and it means his ways. We're followers of God and followers of his way. No weapon, the Bible says, that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. As a child of God living in this world. Now, moreover, nothing can shake the kingdom of God. And so this courage is justifiable because nothing can shake God's kingdom. Our best possessions lie in that kingdom. And the scripture says that a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses in this life. Beloved, our best possessions are there with the Lord. They're laid up there with him. And listen to me, they're all secure and they're safe there because they're in the Lord's hands. The gates of hell will not prevail against the Lord's kingdom. Our most vital interests are very safe, and they're beyond the shadow of harm. Our vital interest. I mean the things that really matter. They're secure and they're safe. Why should we fear ever the worst things that could possibly happen? If you were to, I'd ask you this morning, what you would think would be the worst possible thing that could happen to you. Why should we be afraid? You say, well, I think, preacher, the worst possible thing that could happen to me is that I would fall over dead. You're a child of God and you think that's the worst possible thing that could happen to you? My friend, listen to me this morning. We realize that death is an enemy. You can ask the widow, she'll tell you that. You can ask the mother and the father that's lost the child, they'll tell you death is an enemy. And death is an enemy to the natural man. But let me tell you this morning, that the child of God here in this world, that death means for the believer that he will be forever and ever with the Lord in the fellowship and presence of God Almighty. Death and then glory. You've got to go through the one to get to the other. And you cannot be glorified together with Jesus Christ except you die in this body and this body be put off. And so that's not the worst thing that can happen. You say, well, preacher, that seems to me like the worst thing. Well, if it is, then mark it off. Because it's death and then eternal glory for the people of God all throughout eternity. And I'll tell you what we do, and every one of us are guilty of it. Those that have come to any age whatsoever in the Lord, we're all guilty of it. We write off heaven and all the glory and the bliss that is to come, and we deal with this world just on the basis of the plus and minuses that we experience in this world. And that's where we're in trouble. Either heaven is what God has promised it will be, and heaven is, listen, if we have hope in this life only, Paul said, we're of all men most miserable. I mean, there's nothing that is in this life that would make it worth all that we have to experience if it were not for that day that's coming when we will be with the Lord for all eternity. Somebody said, well, isn't life fair? No, life is not fair. Somebody said, isn't there justice in this world? No justice in this world. The justice is in the world to come. And the fairness is with God. And that's when we need, this is what we must quit writing off. Eternal glory. We've got to get our eyes on that incorruptible inheritance that is laid up for the people of God. And look at it. And look at it every day. And we'll be able to deal with the injustices in this world and those problems that arises here if we just look away and quit thinking that it's so bad to die and so bad to leave this world and so bad to go out into eternity. If you're a child of God in Christ, if Christ has been made your wisdom, righteousness, justification, and redemption, my brother, my sister, to die is great gain. For the child of God, quit being afraid of death. Death for the child of God has lost its sting, and for the child of God it means an eternity with the Lord forever. Now this fearlessness is very profitable indeed, I think, in this world, or to have a whole flock of God's people that have this fearlessness, this courage. They're not afraid. They're trusting the Lord. I'm saying now that we're timid in ourselves, weak in ourselves, but our strength is in the Lord. He's our refuge, He's our help, and we're trusting Him to have a whole church of people that are fearless, trusting the Lord. Listen, it's very profitable, because people that are trusting God and not afraid, they generally are not foolish people. They generally are not the kind of people that's going to panic. They're not the kind of people that's just going to just jump into something, into a bunch of folly. No, they're not that kind of people. And they're the kind of people that their lives just magnify the Lord and glorify God, because they're not afraid. They know God is in control. They know that if God said, "You control it," they know that they'd be more afraid than what they are right now. They know that. And brother, sister, the day the Lord comes to me and said, "I'm just going to let you run the rest of this show," that's the day I'm going to get mighty afraid. That's the day I'm going to start squirming in my boots. I'll tell you that. When God says, "I'm going to leave it to you from now on." You think you've got it in your hands? My friend, if you got it in your hands with your little puny brain and what you know, you got it in your hand, you're in trouble. You're in serious, serious trouble. Now then, if the world ever looks upon a man or a woman who has this courage, this fearlessness, they'll have to say, "Well, this is a man of God indeed. This is an individual that God has done a work in. God has done a work in their soul. This is the finger of God. This is God. This is what God has done. This person is calm, placid. This person is peaceful and at rest, undismayed. This person is resting in the Lord. God surely has done something in that purpose, in that person's life. Now, be still and know that I'm God," he said in verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God. I'm going to be exalted among the heathen." Yea, not only among the heathen, but in the whole earth, I'm going to be exalted. Listen to me. That's the purpose of God. And you say what you want to about how you think this whole thing is going to wind up, how it's all going to finish. But I'll tell you how it's going to finish. It's going to finish with God being exalted among the heathen, and it's going to finish with God being exalted in the earth. That's how it's going to finish. That is the purpose of God. And you say, "It's all out of control. This thing is all in a mess." Say whatever you want to. When it's over with, God's going to be exalted among the heathen and in the earth. Be still and know that He's God. Rest yourself. Don't be so upset about everything that's going on. Calm yourself down. Be still and know that I'm God. God's working to that end, and He knows best how to bring it to that end. Is that right? I think it is. Okay, now listen, the last thing, and we'll close. I worded to you here about the conflicts to which this courage will be exposed in this world. Now, if you are fearless, which I'd like for you to be, and if you are courageous, this courage is going to be tried. It will be tried in this world. Now, it will be tried in ways that are unusual. And I want you to look at that here in this verse. "Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed." Though the earth be removed. Think of that, if you will. Isn't that a terrible novelty, if you want to speak of it that way? The earth, though the earth be removed. Now, brother, some of our trials are that way, aren't they? Unusual. They're about as unusual as we've never seen the earth removed. But there's some of our trials that we never would have imagined in 100 years that could have happened in our life. In my life? How could this have ever happened in my life? A most unusual thing has happened in my life. Now listen to me, my friend. This is one of those conflicts that your courage and fearlessness is going to have to face and deal with unusual things in your life. Only God knows what's going to come in your life. Only God. Some of you young people here started out, you're believing God, you're trusting God, you're trying to find out everything you can about your God, and you're trying to grow in the Lord. Listen to me. As you trust Him, there are going to be unusual things happen in your life. Expect it. Novel and unusual things are going to happen. The earth be removed. Now, let's go on. Think of that, if you will. Now, the old earth has stood. How old is your situation? How long has the earth stood? Well, it stood a long time. That's suffice to say. How old is your situation? Oh, you say it's, this has been going on for a dozen years or 15 years, 20 years. I thought I was pretty stable. This is stable, that's stable. Listen, the earth's been here a long time. Though the earth be removed. What about your situation? Brother, sister, the only security that we have is in the Lord. Dare not look to any earthly situation. It can change just that quick. The earth can be removed. You better trust the Lord. The whole foundation, somebody said, seems to have slipped from under us. What will we do? Well, you trust the Lord. Remember that new trials is going to bring new grace and is going to prove the value of the old promises of God. That's what's going to happen. God's going to prove the value of His promises. Then there are trials that are very mysterious and seem to be very threatening in our lives. What would you think if you were to look out to those mountains one day and you were to see the mountains carried off and they were on their way to the ocean, carried into the midst of the sea? What would you think? Mysterious indeed, right? Mysterious. You say, well, there's some mysterious things going on. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's happening in my life. I know of people this morning. If you were to go and talk to them, they'd say, this is very mysterious what's happening in my life. Very mysterious what's happening. I never would have believed it could have come up to me this way, or that my life could have changed so abruptly in this way. Well, the writer of the scripture says, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, we will not fear. We'll trust God. Beloved, these things are going to happen. And this courage of yours, it's going to be subjected to these trials, these mysterious and unusual happenings in this world. Well, these mountains been here a long time, you say. It's probably not going to happen. That's probably what you're going to say about your own life. You say, well, nothing's going to happen in my life. Well, it will. It will. The most certain thing about your life is it's going to change, my friend. It's going to change. It will not stay the same. You can count on it. It's going to change. And when it does, you're going to feel kind of like an orphan. That's the way you're going to feel. You're going to feel kind of like you're alone. And kind of like the ground is all loose under you. Your life is going to change. And you need this courage that we're talking about in that time. Now, beloved, some of the afflictions in life, we cannot understand them, but we must remember this, that if all the devils in hell have a hand in our trouble, we need not fear, because God is greater than all the demons of hell. God is greater, and God is overruling. And so don't make any difference. You say, it just looks like all the forces of hell itself has been turned loose upon me, and my whole life is just utterly in chaos. God is greater. God is greater than the demons of hell. God is going to prevail. Now, some of the trials also that we're going to face are utterly ungovernable. They're ungovernable. You cannot govern these trials. Though the waters, listen to this in verse 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Listen to me. These waters, you cannot do anything with the sea that's raging. Can you settle down some way? Think of the noise the raging waters make. Is that not the way when we get up some mornings, the way things seem? Everything's just like a roaring sea, like the waters that are raging. The noise. Now, beloved, you don't need to fear noise. There's an awful lot of noise By that we're meaning that there's an awful lot being said. There's an awful lot of fear about. There's a lot of people that are saying that things are going to get worse before they get better. Don't you know that, preacher? Well, you hear a lot of noise, don't you? A lot of talk. Voices coming from every place. But listen to me, and these things that are going to happen and are happening, they appear to be ungovernable. But listen, the Lord is in control. There's no need to fear the noise. The Lord sitteth, the Bible says, upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. God is king. And he said, don't give away to panic, because God is God. He's no less God now than he's ever been. He's always been altogether God in complete control. What is your present trouble? Well, whatever it might be, you must not let yourself be buried in despair. Hope on and hope forever, because the Lord can deliver you from the jaw of the lion, and he will deliver without fail. God's going to deliver his people. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, David said. As long as the Lord lives, my friend, our hope lives also. The believer will not be forsaken, because it pleased the Lord to make you his people, and he will not forsake you. If heart and flesh both fail, God will be the strength of our heart, and he will be our portion forever. Isn't that wonderful? To know that whatever we don't have, we do have the Lord, and he is our portion forever. The Lord Jesus has made an end of the dread and the fear and the horrors of this world for his people. And whether we live or die, it's okay, because we shall dwell eternally in glory, eternal glory with him. We are secure in Christ Jesus, and let the world crash around us if it will, we will not fear. We will not fear, because God is our refuge and strength. And so, my friend, look out of the window of your refuge. Look out at the storms of life and rest yourself and be calm as they're going on all around you. I want to read this poem. A fortress firm and steadfast rock is God in time of danger. A shield and sword in every shock from foe well-known or stranger. Well, what will we do if we're lost in this world and if we're sinners, unconverted, if we have no hope, if God is not our God, if Christ is not ours, what will we do? Well, what can the ungodly do? The poet said, ye sinners, seek his grace. Whose wrath ye cannot bear, fly to the shelter of his cross and find salvation there. That's what the sinner can do. He can look to Christ. He can come savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him and believe upon him. May God